Good morning, everyone. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. It's really good to be with you today. Welcome. If you're here for the very first time, a special welcome to you. We're just honored that you'd take a risk, come to a new church like this, and spend part of your Sunday with us. I am really excited, if it's okay to say this, I'm really excited about my own sermon. You know, in writing and preparing for today, this has been so good for me. Today we're talking about love. I have love fatigue. Does anybody else suffer from love fatigue? I'm so tired of hearing about love. I really am. But when you look at the Bible, wow, love really is great. And I'm excited to share about it with you today. We're in the book of Romans today. We've been looking at the New Testament book of Romans for several months now. It was written by a man named Paul. Paul traveled from city to city destroying the church until one day he was met by a very much alive and resurrected Jesus. And rather than destroying him, Jesus had mercy on his enemy and gave him a new calling in life, and Paul never got over it. Paul went on to write some of the greatest passages about love that the world has ever seen. And we're going to look at one today in Romans chapter 12. So if you would turn there in your Bibles right now, Romans chapter 12. If you'd like to borrow a Bible, there are some under the chairs in front of you, and we'll be on page 947 and 948, okay? As you're turning there, just by way of reminder, for 11 chapters, Paul has been reminding the church of all that God has done and is doing in Jesus. And he begins chapter 12, if you just look at chapter 12, verse 1, real quick. He begins by saying, "Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In view of God's mercy, be transformed." That's going to be an important phrase for us this morning, in view of God's mercy. And then he goes on to talk about putting on humility, being transformed by humility. That's what we talked about last week. And this week, we turn to the subject of love, and we're going to pick up in verse 9, okay? Everybody there? Say, "I got it"? All right. Romans 12, verse 9. This is what Paul says. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, that's a fun list. Let's talk about it. Lists like the one that we've just read are not meant to be exhaustive. They are not a checklist or to be used like a checklist. Lists like this are a stand-in and a reminder of an entire body of teaching, an entire body of ethical Christian standards that have been passed down from Jesus to the disciples and to the church. This is the Sermon on the Mount, condensed for your convenience and reading pleasure. But it is not exhaustive. It is a stand-in for a much, much larger body of rules and lists. There is a whole constellation of commands in the New Testament that would fit under this heading. Let love be genuine. In fact, in just a few more verses, if you keep reading, Paul is going to say that love is the fulfillment of the entire law. If we could just love one another, we would never do anything wrong. So simple. Love is the ultimate law, and it is meant to be the guiding principle of the Christian life. Now, having said that, this is quite a list. I count 26 different commands in these few verses. Now, we're not going to go through each one. I don't think they need a ton of explaining, so let me explain them. Just for the sake of waking up our imaginations this morning, let's flesh out what examples of this would look like in the real world. If we were genuinely loving each other and abhorring what's evil and clinging to what's good and had brotherly affection for each other and showing honor to each other and so on and so forth, what might it look like? Here's an example. It might look like this. Someday, when your kids are gone and they're telling their friends about the house they grew up in, they might say something like this. I learned about love from mom and dad. I would see dad walk into the kitchen and put his arm around mom, and he would whisper something in her ear. I don't know what it was, but she always smiled. They loved to praise one another in front of us. They really liked each other. When dad was gone, mom would talk him up to us. When mom was gone, dad talked about missing her. I just loved their marriage. Mom had a real temper, but dad would never be rattled. She would say the most awful things in the heat of the moment, and he never took the bait. He never lashed back. He would just love her. And I got to watch mom change as we grew up. I learned about grace from my mom. She always believed everything that Jesus said, especially what he said with respect to people that others didn't think much of. There was a family on our street that just didn't fit. Mom always made a point to stop and talk and invite them over. Or how about this? What if your grandkids had this to say about you when you're gone? What I remember most about Grandma is that she loved the Lord. She was always unfailingly kind. She loved having us over. We always knew if we showed up at a moment's notice, there'd be a plate of cookies and a good card game just waiting for us. But what I remember most is that she loved Jesus. And she was always praying. Lots of people talk about praying and they say they're going to pray for you, or they say, I'll pray for this and such. But I knew when my grandma said it, she was not lying. I can remember seeing her out in her garden. She didn't know that I could see her, but she was always talking to someone, and I knew it was the Lord. Grandpa's zeal for the Lord was contagious. A lot of people in my life talked about Jesus when I was growing up, but when Grandpa talked about him, I knew he was talking about a friend. I've never known anyone as generous as he was. He never gave thought to borrowing his tools, his truck, or his time to anyone that had need. He'd worked really hard all his life for everything that he had, but he never hoarded. Some of you are here back to the university from summer break. Welcome back. What do you want to say about your time at the university in 15 years? How do you want your college fellowship described in 15 years? This summer, Darcy and I hosted some of my college friends from UWRF, and I remember saying to her afterwards, how was I ever so blessed to have these kinds of guys in my life when I was in college? They encouraged me. They pushed me. My friends were never as impressed with me as I was with myself. They loved me. We were zealous and fervent in spirit, and we served the Lord, and dumb and young and all those things too. But we were zealous for the Lord. Or how about this? Last week I was here at Mr. Abel's funeral. They had an open mic and his boss got up to speak. Tom worked for the same company for 39 years. And his boss got up. He didn't quote Romans 12, 17, but he could have. He said this, "I never worried about a job site that Tom was in charge of. I always knew the job would be done and done well, and I trusted him implicitly." How would you like your boss to say that about you? I trusted her implicitly. I never worried about the people that were under her charge. She always treated them with respect, no conniving, no agenda. She just served people, and our company was way better because she was here. I've been working a little bit with a church down in Prescott, Torrent Church, our sister church. They've been blessed with this incredible meeting space down there. It's a renovated banquet hall that's owned by a family in the community, and they get to use it for free or next to free. And I asked one of the leaders one time, I said, "How did this happen? How did this situation come to be?" Because that the family doesn't worship with the church or anything like that. And he said this. He said, "Torrent has a reputation in the city for just being really generous people. When people have a need, Torrent just shows up. No strings attached, no agenda, we just help." This family came and offered them the use of their building, and when they asked why, this was the family's response. "Of all the organizations in town, you're the only ones who never ask us for anything. All you do is serve, and we want to do this for you." What would you like your church to be known for? When people talk about churches, they almost always talk about the preaching and the music. But what if this is what people said about Faith Community Church? "I've never been around people that loved each other the way that Faith Community Church does. When they see each other on Sunday, you can tell they're actually glad to be together. And when they see each other around town, you can tell they actually like each other. There is brotherly affection." There was a house fire in our neighborhood recently. We put out a quick note to our missional community. We said, "Hey, we're going to buy them a $200 gift card," thinking, how ultra generous are we? "And we're going to get them this gift card just to buy all the, you know, underwear and shampoo and the things that they have to have now. If you want to help, let us know." Within about 10 minutes, we had a text from a single guy in our community. "I'm in for $100. Okay. And then over the next 2 days, these families from our missional community, families that we know, are scraping every penny they have just to get out of their little apartments. Start dropping off stacks of $20 bills at our house for this family. What do you want your church to be known for? A couple of years ago, there was a family in our church where both spouses lost their jobs kind of simultaneously. And she shared with me later, she was with a group of friends, and she was fine, and her friends asked her, "Aren't you worried? Aren't you worried about what's going to happen? You have kids." And she said, "No, we're a part of a church that would never let us go without what we need. We're going to be fine." How would you like to be known in Hudson? This is the kind of church that Paul is describing. This is what love with the skin on it looks like. Now, some of you are saying, "That is all well and good, this vision of children rising up to bless their parents and grandparents and supervisors who value integrity in your work, but my boss hates me. My boss wishes I were dead. I think if I disappeared tomorrow, I don't know that anybody would care. And all he wants from me is more, more, more. And he's asking me to cut corners and to mislead clients, and I'm just not going to do that, and he just wants me gone. Or my spouse hates me. She is evil to me. She cringes when I touch her. She's always tearing me down in front of the kids. I hate going home at night. I wish I could travel more for work. Or my husband seems to take delight in hurting me. I haven't had a kind word from him in ages. What he wants is someone to clean up after him and keep a cold beer in his hand and sleep with him. And I don't think he would care who that person is as long as he got what he wanted." Forget the, you know, the beatific vision of children rising up to bless their parents. I'm trying to keep my kid out of jail. And I just cannot wait, if I'm honest, I can't wait till he just graduates and he's gone. Of course, the Christian vision, you know this. Even if you don't go to church, you've probably heard this. The Christian vision for love goes further than verse 18. It extends even to those that hate us and encompasses our enemy. This is what he says in verse 16. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Now that is a great phrase. I don't know if you've ever thought much about that. But what that image communicates is that there's only so much kindness your enemy can handle. There's only so much burning coal on the head that you can take before you need to get out from under it, either becoming your friend or by fleeing from you. Either way, we are not to return evil for evil. Now, I get that principle. I get it in principle, I should say. The whole thing, all of 9 through 21, I understand in principle, even the hard part about loving your enemy, but it is not so easily done. Some of you this morning are caught in relationships that are really, really hard. And you have friends that are telling you, get out. Get out. Why would you waste the best years of your life with that bum? Or some of you here are the bum, and you know it. And you know that he or she has every right to leave. And you would love to be that guy. You would love to be the guy that just knows how to love a person, how to be a good employee, just all of these things, a guy who just weathers the storm like a man. But you are the bum, and you know it. What are we to do with Romans 12 in those situations? A couple of things real quick. First of all, Romans 12 isn't a joke. God is not playing a game with you. He actually means for us to keep these commands. Did you know that? God actually means for us to be these kinds of people, and he has promised to help us. In whatever your circumstances, God has promised to help you become this kind of person. Now, how that happens is not complicated. Love is not complicated, but it is very hard. Remember how chapter 12 began. Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In view of God's mercy, love is not complicated, but it is very, very hard. The Bible says, and we see it here in Romans chapter 12, that there is something about seeing God and what he has done in Jesus that changes who we are. Now, I'm grateful for lists like this because they help me. They give shape to what I want to be and what I want to look like, and they give me handles for real practical things that I can do. But these kind of lists do not change us. Does everybody hear me this morning? These kinds of lists do not help you obey them, ever. It is seeing mercy in the face of Jesus that changes us and empowers us in the moment to do what feels impossible. So let me give you a for example. You're on your way home from work, and you're thinking to yourself again, I wonder what's waiting for me when I walk in the door tonight. I wonder what kind of mood my wife is going to be in when I walk in tonight. She cringes when I touch her. She hates me. She is always tearing me down in front of the kids, and she's just so cold. She is just cold to me. And what I want to do is take my dinner and go into the den I've had a long day. I don't need a lot of drama, and I just want to unwind. And then you remember, in view of God's mercies, okay, in view of God's mercy, be transformed. Okay. And then you begin to think, okay, what is God like? What is he like? What does he do? What does he do with his enemies? What did he do for me when I was his enemy? What does he do? Okay, well, God speaks. He speaks. Okay. God, help me tonight just to speak to her. Gently, kindly. You know how hard it is for me when she gets started on me. Help me to just speak. And be kind. Okay, what else? God, you serve your enemies, okay? You give your enemies good things, okay? You have to show me then. I need you to show me right now. What can I just do to show her that I'm on her side? Just help me understand. Okay, I'm going to switch the laundry and I'm going to take out the litter. I know that's not a big thing, but I never do it. She's going to think I'm drunk. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to serve her. I'm going to thank her for dinner tonight. Whatever else she does to me, she takes great care of our family. I'm just going to say thank you. And if she starts to rip on, to tear me down in front of the kids again, God, you always tell the truth. You are always telling the truth, even to your enemies. I'm just going to say the truth. I'm just going to say, honey, I love you, and that's not true. I'm not going to defend myself. You didn't defend yourself. I'm just going to say that's not true and leave it with the Lord. And then you begin to remember Jesus trusted his Father. Jesus trusted his Father. Even when they were crucifying him, he trusted his Father. He didn't lash out. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't do anything to them. You begin to pray. You just say, God, I need you to help me. I need you to help me tonight when I walk in the door. When she crucifies me with her words, I need you to help me. I was your enemy. I crucified you. You saved me. Save her. Save her. Be kind to her. Help her. She has got to be hurting. I know that she's hurting. Would you help me to do for her what you did for me? And so on. You see, love is not complicated, but it is really hard. Love requires that you die. That's all. Love will kill you. That is what it did to Jesus, and it has to do the same thing to you. It's not complicated. It's just really, really hard. Some of you are thinking, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that thing that you just did. With the not wanting to go in the house, and then all of a sudden you're praying for her and blessing her and all these other things, and that's not my situation anyway. You don't know what my dad did to me. What am I supposed to do with that? Okay, folks, that's what the church is for. That is the work and the mission of the church. If we are not helping each other to actually do what God has called us to do, what are we doing here? Do you like singing that much? I mean, do you just enjoy these meetings that much? Because there is football. There are other things you could be doing. This is the mission, the work of the church, is to help each other. To say, I hated my father once too. This is how Jesus changed me. This is what it looked like for me to die. And I'm going to kill you too. I'm going to help you do it too. Okay, don't say it that way, okay, but something like that. We have this women's ministry, meet and greet, you know. We don't have these things because we love meetings. I don't love meetings. We have a program called Titus 2. You come, you're assigned to a more mature woman, an older woman, and she mentors you, and you get to, if you feel like, okay, I trust this person, you go to her and you say, I hate my husband. I hate him. And I don't want to. Would you teach me how? We have these missional communities that you've heard so much about. We need twice as many missional communities as we have. We're not doing well enough welcoming the outsider and the stranger at this point. You want to be a missional community leader? I need you to talk to me. I am actively recruiting, and I'm using time in my sermon to create commercials for missional communities. So it's a serious thing. And we need help. We're not loving people well enough yet. We have biblical counseling training that started last week. This is what they do. Last week in the announcements, I think Tim said, we are always counseling each other. We are always counseling each other. The only question is whether you're good or bad at it. Come and learn to be better. It's a sobering thing to look at a friend who's in a marriage that is awful and to say to him, you need to endure. Jesus calls you to endure, and you need to stay. And I'm with you, and I'm going to help you, but you're going to have to die, because that's what Jesus does. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. I'm so glad you're here, but this isn't the church. This isn't the work. This isn't the whole work of the church. May God help us to be that kind of place. Let me close with this last thought. Some of you, I know maybe every week we have folks here that are just stepping back into the church, maybe for the first time in a really long time. I'm so glad that you're here. You have probably heard, because everybody's heard, that love will conquer all. That love will set us free. That love will right all wrongs, and love will save, and love is all we need. There's a whole song about it. Maybe you've heard it. In the Bible, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 famously says, God is love. And that's true. What I want to suggest to your minds this morning, I just want to ask you to consider this, is that the world has taken that incredible truth, God is love, and has turned it just 5 degrees. And that what it's really saying, what it's really proclaiming, what it's asking you to build your life upon is that love is God. And that's a lie. If you listen closely to what's being said and what you're being asked to give your life to, it's that love is God. Now, the love of God that we see described in Romans chapter 12 and in the life of Jesus and all throughout the Bible is self-sacrificing. It's self-forgetful. It is God-centered. It is love that puts you to death. It always seeks to do good. That's not exactly what the world is talking about when it talks about love. It's changed. It's become something different. Love has become proud. It's become this thing that we talk about on TV, and there's nothing about forgetting myself. It's all about finding myself. It's all about expressing who I am. Love doesn't endure all things anymore. It's about fulfilling my dreams. Love has become one of those inalienable rights that is to be demanded and owed and coveted above all else. Love is God. And that is so close. You are so close. Dear friends, the message of the Bible is that there is a person there. There is a person behind love that makes it what it is. There is a person that gives shape to and definition to what love is and what it is not. There's someone there. Love is nothing and everything. Love is, it's nothing, but it is the radiance of his own personality, so it's everything. Love is just the shadow of him. This obsession with love in our culture today is like the man who falls in love and marries the most gorgeous, most interesting, most wonderful woman in the world, and then becomes so enamored with her shadow that he forgets she's right there. That's what's happening in our world today and what you're being asked to give your life to. You want to change, you want to be free, you want to build a life and legacy of love, then do not pursue love. Pursue the one who stands behind it. If you are here this morning, Jesus is calling you. He is speaking to you. And he is the one that you're actually after. For all the rest, the church is not an event. It is not a meeting. If we are not loving one another, genuinely loving one another, what are we doing? If we're not stirring each other up, may God help us, Faith Community Church. May God help us to be this kind of church community. Amen? Father, I commit everything that's been said and everything that's been sung, everything that's been done today to you. Would you make us the kind of church that looks like Jesus? Please help us. Have mercy on us. Thank you for Faith Community Church. Thank you for all the ways that you're working out your good purpose in us already. Would you give us more and more churches like that all around the St. Croix Valley? We love you, and we trust you, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.